Well, good morning, Lighthouse.
Morning. Howdy.
Are you ready for a repeat of 2020?
No.
Because this is 2020, too. Probably not the question you were expecting to start, but how about this one? Are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Yeah.
All right, amen. You know, we are yet into another year. You know, we can also say year three into 15 days to flatten the curve. You know, some would say 2020 was a tough year. You know, with the price increases, the economic change, the many hardships they've endured, such as sicknesses, deaths from loved ones. Others could say that this was the best year of their life. It was the year that they finally trusted Jesus to save them. And they finally got serious about the Lord, or other life activities took place. You know, this morning, I'm not going to give any predictions on this year, whether it will be good or bad. So if you're hoping I'm some kind of prophet to predict the future, I'm sorry, I'm not that today. Or actually, not ever. We're going to talk about your own personal race or walk in this life. And I want to encourage with the Word of God that we have work to do until our time is up. So how many here like sports? It would seem as if the writer of Hebrews also enjoys sports due to all the illustrations that he uses. You know, I faintly remember the times I played sports in middle school and in high school. And I'll never forget this one basketball coach that I had in a year. Oh man, did he just love to yell. He had this look that would just terrify a teenager. You miss that wide open layup, you miss that wide open shot, or you just made a rookie mistake, just had that snarl. You just see him on the sideline, you just knew. You know you're in trouble, you knew you're running laps. But man, he loved to yell. But off the court, nicest guy ever. I remember there were three things that he tried to instill in us while he coached. First, others have done it before. You can do it too. It isn't impossible, so you need to quit the excuses. The second thing, he would say, consider what it's going to do for you now and what it will do for you in the long run. All those laps, all those drills, all those exercises, what this is going to do. So what is it that holds you back? Overcome it. And even when things may be seeming tough, your body just wants to quit, but the end result should be the focus. The third thing he would instill, watch and learn from those who have done it and are doing it now and doing it well. You have examples to follow. You know, our text this morning is a great start to our year when we consider how we're going to enter in our new year. Our text comes from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And now before just jumping into our text, let's go over a little bit of the historical background into the book of Hebrews. Now, our author is not mentioned directly by name, but Paul is probably the credited most one of this. Other men have been proposed, Luke, Apollos. We do know ultimately that the author is God. Paul could most likely be our writer, but he doesn't directly give us the name here. Our timing of this letter is about AD 64 to 68. This would have to be sometime before the temple that was constructed in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Roman Emperor Nero was very infamous for intense persecution on Christians, especially the Jewish ones. Hebrews is most likely written during his reign. His recipients of this letter, it were Jewish Christians that seemed to speak the Greek language because that was where the texts that were used. Three separate groups are addressing. First, you have believers in Christ, confident they knew where they stood in Christ. The second one were those who were unbelievers who had an intellectual acceptance of the facts about Jesus, but who just wasn't quite the Savior. We're unsure. We need some more information. Then there were unbelievers who were attracted to Christ, but they just rejected him completely. They were like, oh, he's a pretty good guy. He was a wonderful guy we can learn from, but there's no way he could be the Son of God. There's no way he's the Savior. We like our Jewish ways. All right, and so we have the themes. Over and over you'll see in Hebrews that you see Jesus Christ is superior to all things. It's exalting his supremacy. He is superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses, to Joshua, to the Aaronic priesthood, and he is superior to the old covenant. He also wanted to warn the readers into the dangers of falling back into the Old Testament system. They were so discouraged from all the persecutions. Like, what's the point of even being a Christian? What's the point of following this Jesus We were doing just fine before. We didn't have all this persecution. Let's just go back to this old ways. And third, he's to encourage those readers to hold fast, stand strong in their faith, live righteously in the light of who Christ is. He is so much better than the old way, the old system. And so as we approach Hebrews 12, let's read our passage this morning. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So our first point this morning, Lighthouse, we have a race to continue. "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed with us a great cloud of witnesses." So we have a great cloud of witnesses, it says. This word "wherefore" here is picking up where we read from the previous chapter, Hebrews 11. This has been called the Hall of Faith chapter. The cloud here is the entire group of those who walked by faith in chapter 11. The word "cloud" was often used by Greek and Latin to represent a massive body of people. The cloud of witnesses are these heroes of faith. We find them in our Old Testament. I don't think it's just limited to just them either. They overcame obstacles by faith. By faith, they persisted in the face of great challenges. We see men like Moses face and he parted the Red Sea. Joshua on the walls of Jericho, he conquered Canaan. We see faith from Daniel that shut the mouths of lions, and many other examples laid behind. Faith in God was key to this, not in their own strength or merit. Hebrews 11:6, I think, is one of the most focal points of that chapter. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That old just-in-case mentality does not work with God. You're with absolute confidence and faith. Now, I understand there is a view here due to the word "witnesses," is that they are looking down from heaven and seeing our lives. However, due to the nature of this word "witnesses," this is inconclusive. The word here for "witnesses" is martus. Martus. It is the same word where we get our English word "martyr." It has multiple usages. It can mean a witness in a legal sense, a spectator, a witness for something left behind as example or a record. When we understand our English word "martyr," it's as someone who has died for their faith. And who was our first martyr in the New Testament? Stephen. And who was it led by? Paul himself. See, I'm not saying that the view here that they're looking down on us is impossible or unbiblical altogether, but here in this passage, the word "martus" is indicating the testimony and the example left behind from the Old Testament saints. They are not witnesses in what we are doing, but they are bearing witness to us that God can see us through. Amen. By faith. We witness their lives as expounded in chapter 11. They testify. They're witnesses of the power of faith and God's promise. This is how, like my coach tried to instill me, others have done it. You can do it too. You can live by faith. So quit the excuses of how hard it is. Well, that's just the Old Testament. They had God speak to them directly. We got something even better. Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. You may never part seas or defeat a giant in combat, but you can walk by faith in the Lord as they did and keep it. You know, a few years ago, a popular preacher was teaching that we just ought to unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament. We need to just focus on the New Testament, just take that Old Testament and don't really pay no mind to it. How absurd. You know, our Old Testament was written for our example, our instructions. If you feel your job is too hard, Just look at the life of Moses. Study the life of Moses. If you're struggling with lust and temptation, study Joseph. These heroes of the faith are never to be disregarded, and we can absolutely learn from their lives to benefit. It seems like the writers of our New Testament just took the Old Testament very seriously and very important to them. We should never neglect our Old Testament just because these popular preachers tell us to. It says also to lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. Let us lay aside every weight. He's continuing to use illustrations that would fit, that would be one that's an athlete. How effective is an athlete in a competition that's been weighted down? The one who's carrying weights, is he most likely to win? All right. We'll see, while an athlete might train with weights, they are removed and cast off before the competition. They would be a hindrance to the one especially running a race. It is a handicap that keeps from reaching the goal. Weights here that mentioned are not necessarily sinful. It's not talking about sinful weights. You know, many of the weights that would hold us back aren't actually sinful at all. It's anything that would take place where God should be. We talked about idolatry. So what's keeping you from being all in God's work? Could it be that job that has you working every single Sunday or many Sundays? It could be that sport. They have games and practice on Sundays. Sorry, church, I have softball practice. It could be those family gatherings. Well, my family wants to get together on Sunday morning, and so I'm going to go ahead and just miss church. I'm going to miss fellowship. Friends, not just keeping you out of church, but in the daily things too. Reading and studying God's word, prayer, serving your brother and sister. Maybe it's time to turn off that TV. When you get home from work, don't rush to the TV. Commit time with your family. After work, shut those phones off. The computers, the social media, all those things can wait. No one is going to end their life regretting, man, I just wish I didn't spend so much time with my family. I should have gotten those Facebook arguments and made my point known so much more. I want that time. I should have had more time on Facebook. That family stuff, not important. Stuff for the Lord, not important. No one is going to end their life that way. If these things are controlling you and not you controlling them, they need to be laid aside, casted off. The weights. And lay aside the sin which doeth easily beset us. This phrase, which doth easily beset us, is one word in the original language. It's a word that means to thwart an athlete's competition. Something that gives them trouble persistently. It never goes away. It just sticks around. Hence, we read the word beset to capture this meaning. And notice there's also an article that precedes the word sin, and sin is in its singular form. This means it's very particular to the individual. Whether we want to admit to it or not, if our pride keeps us from us, each and every one of us has a besetting sin in our lives. That one that you just seem to be asking forgiveness to God over and over and over. Every believer is subject to certain temptation, and we are especially to be guarded against these particular sins. And it would be wise to memorize the scripture that pertains to these things, to how we overcome and resist these things. Lay aside, cast these off. As my coach would tell the team, consider what it's going to do for you now and in the long run. As we lay aside these weights and besetting sins, what's it going to do in our race, in our Christian life, in our living, if we just took that television and said, I'm not going to binge watch this show in one day. I'm going to spend time in the Word. I'm going to spend time with my family. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm not going to let social media drive. I'm not so caught up with how many likes and how many views I just got. But I'm going to ask God what He wants me to do and how can I serve Him today. What will it do for our everyday lives with that kind of mentality? You know, I'm no feel-good prosperity preacher, if you haven't noticed already. But I do confidently believe that the Lord loves blessing his children.
Amen.
He is much more interested in blessing your future than punishing your past. Just think of all the blessings you are missing out on because you've allowed these weights and these sins to drive you, to control you, to hold you back. I would just want to challenge everyone here, I myself included, if you're not doing this already. When you wake up in the morning, your normal time, set that alarm clock just 5, 10, maybe 15 minutes back than your usual wake-up time and devote yourself to prayer. Pray for your spouse, your family, your church, your pastor, co-workers, new people you will come across, and yourself for strength. Just watch your days and attitude get so much better. My days are so much better when I wake up with the mentality, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day. If you wake up with the mentality, man, today is just going to be terrible. It just might be. We get up with attitude, a gratitude that God has given you another day. And I guarantee you it's going to change your life. And if it doesn't work, nothing happens, well, prayer, all that spending time in the Word, it didn't work for me. Well, just try it one time. He's like, well, my day didn't get better. I guarantee you, be consistent, persistent in prayer and in his word in the mornings, and it will change your life. And if it doesn't, I don't really have any refunds to give you. So because you already listened to it. We lay aside these weights and sin which easily besets us. It says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Running with patience. The word patience is meaning an endurance. And if we're running, that implies there is a determination. If you're determined for something, you don't just simply walk slowly to it. It's run. Cast off the hindrances in your life and run. No athlete can win without any determination. Likewise, in our Christian walk, how far do we get without determination and commitment to God? And not just running, but running with patience. You know, most people would not need much endurance. I say most people would not need much endurance if it was just a 100-yard dash. But if you're going to do like a 5K or something bigger, you're going to need some endurance. Might need some practice. See, the Christian life, however, it's not just a 5K. It's more like a marathon, and after you cross that 26-mile mark, start over. You got another marathon to go. That's going to take some endurance. Run the race that is set before us. So if it's set before us, that means this is something that you don't plan out or set up yourself. God is the one who set it. God is the one who set up the race. And trust me, those who've already lived their lives going on, you know there are plenty of obstacles. If you're a child of God, your race already began. It is a matter of moving off the start line and progressing and getting back on track. I want us to actually look at this word for race. It comes from the word ag-one. Ag-one, the same word where we derive our English word agony. Strong defines properly a place of assembly as if led, that is by implication a contest held there figuratively in effort or anxiety. Conflict, contention, fight, race. It is used 6 times in the New Testament. Paul loved using the word. A similar word used in Acts describes this of Paul. He would often compare his own life with as a race. He said this to the Ephesian elders before going into dangerous territory for him. Back to Jerusalem. Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I myself dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. In the ministry which I received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here this word for course is dramas. Paul usually uses agwon to describe a race. But here it's usually not rendered as a race. And notice this, he says, finish his course with joy. It's not some kind of life that you walk through just unhappy, one day I'm going to get to heaven, then I'll finally be happy. Because the Lord's with us now. Joy is available to you now because Jesus is with us. We're not waiting for eternal life. We already have eternal life. So don't go through this life as a mopey Christian, just one day things will get better. You have the Lord with you now.
Amen.
And here's a passage with the same word, agwon. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you did at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That word contention is the word where it's used. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. You can even translate it as race the good race. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. All right, 2 Timothy 4. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. That's the same word again. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that also love his appearing. This last verse shows that end goal. See, that finish line is not about gaining heaven, it's reward. The inheritance of the believer will be heaven, absolutely. But the point of the race is one of conflict, contention, and many difficulties. And our text also is not a call for a sprint, but it's a distance run. One that you may find never ending. And every believer is going to face difficulty. But he must press on regardless of the obstacles and the challenges that he might face. And when we do this, we must absolutely be looking to Jesus. We must keep our eyes on Jesus as we run. Because your race, you're not going to get far if you take your eyes off Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This word looking is much deeper than what we see it as initially. It comes from a strong Greek word only used once in the New Testament. It's aphorao. Aphorao. It means to consider attentively. This implies our eyes have been taken off of everything else and have been put onto Jesus. Sometimes it's rendered as fixing your eyes on Jesus. An athlete who takes their eyes off that goal will not gain victory. The point is, when a believer takes their eyes off the target, when he takes their eyes off of Jesus, you go off course. When you no longer keep Jesus the center and the main thing, you are off course. This will slow your walk with the Lord. We indeed have our cloud of witnesses, but they aren't the only ones to be looking. They are not the ones to be looking unto. Jesus is the one who's our perfect example. See, he is the author and finisher of our faith. I love that. The word author is the same word where Jesus is called the Prince of Life. In Acts 3:15, he's the leader. Means he is in charge. Jesus is our captain. He's the one who's even head of this church. One may say that Jesus is with us at the starting line and the finish line and all along with the race that is set before us, he sets. He gives us both the capacity to live by faith and he is the one who completes it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who endured the cross with joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It can be difficult to associate the cross and joy together. The most shameful thing humanity has ever done, crucify the perfect Messiah. We bear that responsibility of him crucified because of our sin. No way was the cross itself joyful, or Jesus was just feeling happy, shouting hooray as he was beaten. But while he endured the gruesome torture and nailed to a Roman cross, he could look past the horror and the joy, and he looked beyond the joy. The same mentality would enable these Jewish Christians and ourselves too available to endure, to consider what Jesus had gone through, on our behalf. See, Jesus' focus was in submission to his Father's will, and it was a joy of knowing what his death would accomplish. He put the value of redeeming men above all the horror. He endured the cross. We also read, despising the shame. Jesus not only endured the physical pain and torture, but the disgrace of dying a criminal's death, the humiliation, the mockery. We also bear the shame. We were why he endured it. The same one, author and finisher of our faith, went through it for us. And not just that alone. Jesus, the highly exalted one, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't stay dead. Not much of a God if he just died and that was it. He rose again 3 days later and has been set in the highest authority. That is the one we are looking unto. That is the one we are to keep our eyes fixed on. He is alive and will always remain our perfect example and the one we can absolutely rely and depend on. Just as my coach taught to look at all the things getting done, look at those getting it done and those examples to follow. We have Jesus. And that is such a high standard. But he is the one who understands everything that we go through. The difficulties, the trials, and he even endured temptation. But unlike us, he was without sin. This brings us to our last verse this morning. To keeping our attention as Jesus, that is our remedy for discouragement and weariness. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See, Jesus is not asking us to go through anything more difficult than he did. We can look back at the cross with full assurance and knowing and confidence that he does care about us. He is with us, and he understands the pain that we will endure in life and do endure. It says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. See, the Hebrew Christians, they were facing some intense persecution, but not yet their lives over it. And it says the word yet. Are you willing to submit yourselves and lose your life for following Jesus? Because of your faith in Jesus, if that time comes in your life, are you willing to lose your life over it? See, that's the kind of race we ought to be on. I will give my life for Jesus. So I don't know what this year holds. Things could get worse. Things could get better. I know the world changes a lot. It can change in an instant, as we just realized and experienced. But I know someone who never changes. That's Jesus. The unchangeable one. No matter the cultural changes, economic changes, world leadership changes, we serve a God that'll never change. I recently saw an Amazon seller. It was called The New Testament. Finding all the newly discovered books of the Bible. And the world was going crazy over it. The Word of God never changes. Never to be taken away and never to be added.
Amen.
You see, culture will even try to say, well, those principles taught in the Bible, it's just old-fashioned living. Come on, it's 2022. It's 2022 now. Get with the program. Get with the culture changes. The Word of God never changes.
Amen.
Methods may change, but the commands and principles we live by, they will never change. Because Jesus is unchangeable, transcends the culture. Children of God, Lighthouse Baptist, it's time to make sure we are on course, get back on course, and stay on course. The race isn't over or just beginning. Notice the title. It's just another lap to run. Yes, we've now made our another cycle around the sun, but this is not the lap I'm concerned with. Maybe you haven't been running the race because there isn't one to start. Maybe that race hasn't been set before you yet. Maybe it's the time you finally get on that starting line. This is an absolute serious decision and will be the start of the rest of your life. It starts by putting your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. You can't lay aside that besetting sin if there's no Savior in your life. We read in our text, he endured the cross. He died in your place so that you could be saved. The world through him might have life. From the penalty of your sin, that is eternal hellfire separated from a holy God. And justice will be served. My prayer this year, as his church, we would be more passionate than ever about doing God's work, making this gospel clear. We know with the times changing, we need this gospel to be clear more than ever. This world is hungry for it. This world needs a Savior. That we would run our race with joy and endurance and keep our eyes on Jesus, the main thing, the main thing. So Lighthouse, we are now in a new year. Are you ready for your next lap? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that the race that you set before us has not even just been an easy one, Lord, because we know throughout the trials, throughout the hardships, that is where we depend on you and learn to rely on you the most, Lord, and we grow in our faith. And Father, I don't know what this year holds, but I know based off the statistics in this room that there are those who have not yet started that race because they don't even know you as Savior yet. And Father, for those who have just found themselves off track, I just ask that you would pull them back, you would draw them close to you and show them that you are worth it all, Lord. The pleasure this world have to offer are nothing compared to the immeasurable joy that you give. And Father, I ask as this new year began that we would start it with complete commitment to you, Lord. And Father, we need your help with that because we can never do it in our own merit. None of us are ever going to come into this life bragging about how good we did. But Lord, we can sure brag on how good you are. We thank you for being our unchangeable God, knowing that you are fully reliable, dependable, and we can trust you in everything we have as we run our race. We thank you just for being with us and just for being the greatest example set in our lives. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the shame you endured so we didn't have to, Lord, so that we didn't have to bear punishment for what we deserved. Lord, an everlasting, untouchable love, Lord, that you love us just so much that we can never repay. So we give you our worship, Lord. We give you our hands and our feet. Thank you for the cross, and thank you for being a God we serve that's not dead, but is alive and is with us today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.